Bruce will share our morning scripture with us.
From the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
As I was hearing Bruce read this story again, I was reminded of one of my favorite children's Sunday memories when the sixth grade class decided they wanted to act out the Ascension for Children's Sunday. And they figured out a way for the smallest member of the class to be lifted unto a cloud in the front of the sanctuary. It was interesting. We call this event the Ascension. This final moment in the Jesus story, as it's told in the Gospel of Luke, when he tells his friends and his followers goodbye. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't really write about it in this way. I mean, Matthew, Mark, and John. But Luke, in both Luke's Gospel and here in the book of Acts, describe this poignant moment. Jesus, he said, had appeared to them many times after his death, proving to them that he was alive. But then it was time for him to go, time for him to leave his earthly body in a final way. And he gathered them together and told them to stay together and to wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit to come. But they were still stuck on what they hoped he would do, what they had been hoping for all their lives, and what they still thought the Messiah's coming was supposed to be about. Will you, at this time, finally restore the kingdom of Israel? They ask. They were longing and hoping for changes in their world, in the political and social realities of their lives. Well, we can certainly understand that. I found myself humming this week the song that John Mayer wrote a few years ago, Waiting on the World to Change. Some of the lyrics go like this. We see everything that's going wrong with the world and those who lead it. We just feel like we don't have the means to rise above and beat it. So we keep waiting, waiting for the world to change, waiting for the world to change. It's hard to beat the system when you're standing at a distance, so we keep waiting. Waiting for the world to change. For sure, these past couple weeks, these past few months, these last 2 years of COVID, these many years many of us have spent working on toward things we believe in, we know some things about waiting and longing for the world to change. Tuesday night, Bill and I had the chance to see a production of Fiddler on the Roof down in Elmira. It's very well done. I assume you know the gist of the story. And there's, maybe you remember, there's that powerful scene near the end when this Jewish community there, and what's the modern day Ukraine is where they were. They're told by the Russian police that they have to leave their home where they've lived for generations. And one of the young men turns to the rabbi and says, "Rabbi, we've waited all our lives for the Messiah. Wouldn't now be a good time for him to come?" And the rabbi slowly replies, "We'll just have to wait for him someplace else. Meanwhile, let's start packing." At the end of the show, as the cast made their final bows, the actor who had played Tevyeh spoke to the audience, saying, "This story becomes more relevant every day. We dedicate this show and every show we are doing to the people of Ukraine." Once again, in that very same region of Europe, people are being made refugees by violence and prejudice and imperial domination. We're still waiting and longing and hoping for the world to change. The wars keep happening. Ukraine, Afghanistan, Syria, Iraq, Yemen, Kuwait, Myanmar, Somalia, the list goes on. This week was a 2-year anniversary of the death of George Floyd. We remember how he died. And we remember the others, Ahmaud Arbery, Breonna Taylor, so many more. We can remember the uprising, the protests, the people in the streets 2 years ago shouting that Black Lives Matter and demanding change, demanding that police brutality must end, that we need the system to change. And yet 2 years later, we have to ask, how much has happened? How much are we still waiting for change? With every step of progress toward racial justice, it seems there is always this backlash of white rage and fear. We know what happened 10 days ago in Buffalo. An 18-year-old white man, driven by what? Chose the nearest city with the highest percentage of Black people to shoot and drove there to kill people. Our son Luke, who is African American, told us he was scared to go to the grocery store, scared to go shopping at Wegmans. He was filled with anxiety, with the realization that that guy had also looked at Rochester as a possible target, looked at stores where he shops every week. Filled with anxiety that he could become a target just because of the color of his skin. One poll that came out since that event showed 75% of African Americans saying they feel some fear or great fear that they or their family might be victims of racial violence. Senator Cory Booker said he felt it. He works out in a gym on Capitol Hill and usually walks home to his apartment nearby. And he said, "I was thinking, what am I doing walking down the streets of D.C. in a hoodie and sweatpants? It doesn't matter who I am. I'm a Black man on the streets of D.C. I could be a target." We know this is wrong. We know it's not the way it should be. And yet, how do we make the changes happen? And then this week, of course, Uvalde, Texas, Robb Elementary School. Another angry, disturbed young man taking up assault weapons and murdering children and teachers. We all felt it, right? Sick, anger, grief. I found myself crying and praying, "How long, O Lord, how long?" And also, "Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy." Again and again, these events happen that make our hearts sick. And we find ourselves praying and longing, trying to make some sense of it, and trying to figure out what can we do to bring change. It can feel like we've lived all our lives waiting for the world to change, to become the world we believe God intends, to become a more just, more peace-filled, loving place. Just like those followers of Jesus standing on that hillside saying, "Will you finally now restore Israel?" But Jesus left, and they were left looking at the clouds. What must they have been feeling and thinking? He told them it was not for them or for him to know the times or the seasons or the ways that God would act. But, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He told them to stay together and to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit to come. So right now in our church year, we're in that pregnant pause between Ascension and Pentecost, in that period of waiting and looking and wondering, what does the Spirit offer? What does the Spirit bring to us in all the uncertainty and pain and brokenness of our world? We know a lot about uncertainty, more than we did 2 years ago, I think. Waiting for COVID to end, but it's not. Waiting for life to return to normal, but it's not. Waiting for violence and pain and hatred and division to change, to find healing, to turn in a positive direction. It's not for us to know the times or the seasons, not for us to be able to see into the future or to know the hows and whys and the why nots of God's working in the world. We have to live with that. But in the midst of all that is happening in our world, all this need and pain and trouble, the promise that comes to us is the same promise Jesus made to those disciples. The promise of the Spirit. You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Spirit of God is given to each and every one of us, just as it was to them. Jesus had told them it was better for him to leave because then the Spirit would come, the Spirit that could be with them anywhere, the Spirit that could be inside of them, the helper, the comforter, the advocate, the Spirit who leads into all truth. The Spirit lives in us, guides us, teaches us, inspires us, empowers us, and the Spirit gives us Christ. Peace. My peace I give to you, Jesus says, not peace as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be afraid. Again and again, Scripture tells us, don't be afraid. Jesus said, in the world, you will have troubles, tribulation, even persecution. But do not be afraid, because I have overcome the world. 2 Timothy 1:7 puts it this way. I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That verse has come to me again and again this week. Power and love and a sound mind. Some translations translate that last word self-control or discipline. But I think in these anxious, troubled times we're living with, I long for a sound mind for all of us. To be steady. To be stable. Not to be reactive to all that's happening, to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong, to be wise about what is true and what is false. That is the power we have through the Spirit of God. And that is what we can witness to to continue to live as people of peace, people who do not fear in these troubled, anxious, violent times, to persist in being people of stubborn hope, who keep on working for what is right and what is good, to live as people of love when there is so much division and anger and hatred around us. We have the power to do this because we have the Spirit within us. Tertullian, in 2nd century Carthage, wrote that people were drawn to the church because they saw the witness of their love. Look how the Christians love one another and how they're ready to die for each other. The Spirit's power in us is not usually about miracles and dramatic signs, not often about the big changes we wish it would be. But the Spirit's power in us shines forth in the gifts, the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, a sound mind. That is what we have. That is what we are given. That is what we can live from. That is what we can witness to. That is who we are. Let us stay together and let the Spirit work in us and among us and shine through us to be witnesses of God's love and God's peace, God's power, God's sound mind in our troubled world. We can do that by the power of God at work in us. Amen.